Let us open up to John chapter 8, verses 2 to verse 11. John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. And if you do have a Bible with you, or if you have it on your phone, it'd be great to just leave it open today, because we'll be referring to the story there instead of relying on the screen. So it'd be good for you to just read the Word of God in front of you. So at this time, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Women, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as I mentioned during the announcement, starting this Wednesday we enter the season of Lent. Now, Lent, again, is the 40-day period that leads up to Easter, where we remember the life of Jesus, especially his suffering, his sacrifice, and his saving work. And this Lent season, I want us to continue with our Who is Jesus series from last year, continuing off from where we were last year, starting with chapter 8 here, and continuing in the Gospel of John. So for those of you who are new to Christianity or just starting to learn more about Jesus, right, this would be a great opportunity to learn what the gospel is about. And for those of you who are familiar with these stories, right, I encourage you to take this time to reflect on the love of Christ for you. Now, we begin this series with a story that appears in the Gospel of John. It is a famous story, right? As you read that verse together, you were probably reminded of hearing, like, you know, a few sermons on this as well, or seeing it on TV. In fact, this scene was included in the movie The Passion of Christ as well, and other, you know, the Bible series, Jesus Christ of Nazareth series, right? All these different shows on Jesus also, right? Most of those will include this scene. And through this story, I want us to look at who Jesus is and how he acts. Okay? So we'll first look at the story, and then we'll look at the sins in the story. And yes, there are more than one. And then we'll look at what Jesus' solution is to this conundrum. So the story, the sin, and the solution. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you open it up, you may notice something interesting about this story. Because this is what my Bible says, the ESV, and other versions will have this too. It says, the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 7, verse 53 to chapter 8, verse 11. What does that mean? Right, so the Bible that we have right now is a compilation of all these different manuscripts, different pieces of fragments of writings that people gather over the years, right? I wasn't going to give you guys a whole lesson on this, but just, you know, this is something worth mentioning. We do not have the original writings of any of the gospel writers. Okay? We do not have the original writings of Apostle John. We have copies and copies of copies. In fact, we have over thousands of copies in Greek, thousands of copies in Latin, and thousands of copies in other languages. There are no other historic, like ancient documents that have that many copies. And so through that, we are able to gather, okay, what did it really say, right? Which word did they use here? Because, you know, back then, they didn't have copy and paste, right? They had to do this by hand. And sometimes they're doing this late at night with like little dim candlelight. And sometimes they would make mistakes. And sometimes people would take stories out, and sometimes they would put stories in. And scholars believe that in the earliest manuscripts, the ones that are dated the earliest, closest to Jesus' day, right? This portion of Gospel of John is not in there. Now, many scholars believe that this story was included later in other manuscripts. But, you know, and it would have been easier for the church to exclude this story because it may give the wrong notion that adultery is permissible. Because this woman caught in adultery goes free, right? But the fact that other manuscripts still included this story and that it's been taught throughout the history of church shows that it most likely did happen, and that's why it's included. Although it's not in the style of John, some people say it's actually closer to Luke, and it kind of fits that too, right? It is what Jesus would have done, and it does fit the character of Jesus. And throughout the details, we know we can conclude that this is not made up, right? This is something that actually happened and someone recorded it. So let's look at this story. So that is all to say that even though your Bible says that, it's okay to study this part. Now, it says in the story that early in the morning, Jesus went to the temple and all the people came to him. Why? So that they could hear Jesus teach. Again, Jesus taught like no one else before him. He didn't teach like the other, you know, Pharisees and the scribes. He taught with authority, with wisdom, love, and compassion. And he had power in his teaching and healing. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, the group of religious leaders at the time, bring a woman, right, who had been caught in the act of adultery and placed her in the middle, right, of Jesus teaching the crowd, of course. And you can imagine that the woman is in the middle of this crowd that is surrounding Jesus. Of course, everyone's attention is going to be on her. And then they ask her, teacher, right, which really is just an empty respect because they didn't really value Jesus as teacher, right? They're trying to get him down. Right? They say, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Then they place before Jesus the trap. They say, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Now, what did the law say? The law in the Old Testament in many places said that the adulterers, both the male and female, right, man and woman, should be stoned to death. Many places. Right, so according to the law, she should be stoned. But we also know from the Bible that wasn't always the case. Right, take King David, for example. He committed adultery with Bathsheba while they were both married to someone else. And they tried to hide this fact. Right, that's the whole sin of David. And later was revealed by prophet Nathan. Right, everyone knew this. In fact, David would write a psalm about this too. King David should have been stoned to death then. But he had a chance to confess his sins and be forgiven by God. He had a chance to atone for his sins. He even writes a psalm about it, a glorious psalm about confession, repentance, and forgiveness, right? Psalm chapter 51. So what should Jesus say here? Now, they did this in order to test Jesus, to trap Jesus, really. But you see, there are several things that are weird about this too. Like one, the woman is here, right? But not the man. I mean, you can't commit adultery by yourself. You always need someone else. Is it because the man ran away first? Possibly, right? Maybe he was faster. Or is it because the man was maybe, just let go? They just caught the woman because that's all they needed. And they let the man go. Or is it because maybe the man was part of the scheme? Maybe he was working with the scribes and Pharisees, seduced the woman, and he got away. Okay? And also, you know, and the charge of adultery, for the charge of a serious sin like adultery to be held, you needed at least two eyewitnesses. Right? You can't have false witnesses. You needed at least two. So it just happened early in the morning, or at night maybe, in the middle of the night. Two people happened to be in the same place catching these two people in the act of adultery. Okay? So that sounds too good to be true. just these two people just happen to be there at night or early in the morning, right? And I'm imagining this in my head. If you're going to commit adultery, you're not going to make it bright. Everything's going to be dark. And these two people knew where to look and what to look for in that exact same moment. Sounds fishy, right? Like, it almost sounds like this was all set up just so that she could be used as a bait to trap Jesus. Now, when I read the story, this part makes me mad. Not only because of their evil intentions, but because this is a really good trap. Okay, this is ingenious, although it's evil. Like, you see, the trap worked this way. Okay? If Jesus condemned the woman to and told them to keep the law of Moses and to stone her, then he would be breaking the laws of the land, which was the Roman rule. Right? Because the Romans were in charge of Jerusalem at the time, and you could not just put a person on trial and have them killed. You had to be tried under the Roman law first, which is why when Jesus was caught later on, right, before the cross, right, they take him to Pontius Pilate. He was before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of the time, but they couldn't kill him. They had to get him to Pontius Pilate so that he could pass the verdict of condemnation, right, to have him crucified. So politically, this was a good trap. But also, it was a trap to undermine Jesus' ministry, which is much more serious. Because they were pitting his righteousness against his mercy. Stone her or forgive her. Again, Jesus was an embodiment of both righteousness and mercy. Right? He was just. He was righteous. He kept the law, yet was also merciful and full of love and grace. As a righteous person, he would have to condemn the woman because of the law of the Moses, right? But if he were to do that, all the sinners who drew near to Jesus because of his compassion and grace and mercy would leave him, thinking that he is just like any other legalistic leaders. So that will undermine his ministry of grace. But if he were to condone the sin by being merciful on her, saying, don't stone her, then he will lose all credibility as a teacher of the law. He is no longer seen as a man of God, but a lawless man. So you see why this was such a perfect trap. It was a double-layered trap, even. After all, how could someone exemplify both justice and mercy at the same time? It doesn't make sense. But you'd be surprised at how many people in the world right now demand the same thing from God. Right? They seek God's justice, asking him to judge and punish the wicked, yet at the same time, they seek his mercy for themselves. Right? We're asking this all the time. So what does Jesus do? He starts writing on the ground. Right? You could go and read hundreds of books written on this section, but you will never find out what he wrote. People have guesses. I have my own guess too. Right? My guess is that he started writing the Ten Commandments. Of course, you know, committing adultery was breaking the seventh commandment there. So people knew that one. But he writes all other ones, maybe, right? So that they would know that maybe they are also breaking these laws as well. And you know, by this point, Jesus would have taught them what it means to murder. Jesus would have taught them what it means to commit adultery in the heart and so on. Whatever it is that Jesus wrote, we don't know. Okay? But the crowd was getting impatient. The tension would have been unbearable. This woman's life is on the line, and depending on his answer, Jesus' ministry will be significantly impacted. Right? So is this man of God or a sinner? Now let's pause the story there for now. Okay? Now story-wise, it's a dramatic story with lots of tension and suspense. I mean, we know how it gets resolved. We know the ending. We know the spoiler. But let's reflect on that for a bit. Do you have similar stories in your life? Maybe you can relate better with the crowd, right? Waiting to put sinners on trial. Or maybe you can relate with the fact that this whole thing smells fishy and smells of, you know, stinks of injustice and so on. Or maybe you can relate with the women put on the spot, shamed and scorned. I talked about cancel culture last time, how we live in an unforgiving culture, a graceless culture. I was a little shocked last week when I heard that the child actor from the movie, The Man from Nowhere, took her own life just 2 days after Valentine's. I don't know if you guys heard that news. She died at the age of 24. Some of you are at that age. After being featured in the said movie here, her career seemed promising, but in May of 2022, she got caught drunk driving. Right, the problem is, she was driving in the morning, ran into a transformer, shutting down electricity for about 3 hours in that area, interrupting businesses of around, of around 57 merchants and shops. Right, they lost a lot of money during that time. And this put a big break on her career, not to mention the fact that all the wealth that she had accumulated through her acting career was now being spent to compensate for the damages, right? She was trying to make up for it, right? She's acting on justice. But she was in so much debt that she had to take on part-time jobs by using an alias, right? By using a fake name to just to make ends meet. But even then, people would recognize her and she would get fired. Netflix shows would cut her out of production. Movies would get shelved and she was out of work. And whenever she tried to make a comeback, people would criticize her and it took a heavy toll on her. And on February 16th this year, she took her life. How do you feel when you hear about that story? Knowing that, yes, she did commit a crime, she did hurt others, right? And affected many people. How do you still feel about that? Do you feel a more sense of justice or do you feel mercy? Just like the story of the adulterous woman, you may relate to that story as someone who's gone through a similar experience or someone who has someone else, like someone close to you who's gone through something similar. Or maybe you're like one of the people online who wrote malicious comments about her too, right? Driving her closer and closer to the edge. Though you may not have a stone in your hand, right? You're throwing comments like stones. If you think about it, today's story in the Bible is more relatable than you think. If we were to find that one of our own brother or sister in Christ, one of our own church members were to be caught with such sin, how would you react? Or how should you react? Apostle Paul writes this in the letter to Galatians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted." You who are spiritual means those who live by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. We are told to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, not of condemnation or scorn, but to confront them lovingly, in hopes of restoring their relationship with God and with others. And Jesus gives us a guideline as well. He says in Matthew chapter 18, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as Gentile and a tax collector." It means if, you know, even after all those confrontations, if they do not listen, we excommunicate them. Right? We don't stone them anymore. Right? We excommunicate them. But the point of this story is not about excommunication. It's about giving them a chance to be restored. Right? We give them many chances. In fact, instead of going straight to public, you go alone to save their dignity, to save their face. But you go and tell them because you want them to be restored. You want them to sin no more. But the reason why this is so difficult at times is because there must be both justice and mercy present. And that takes wisdom and love. A lot of wisdom and a lot of love. The problem is, without justice, we condone sin, right? If Jesus has said, "Forget about the law, let her go," then there's no justice being done. But with only justice, we condemn. And if that were the case, who can ever stand before God, right? Who can live more than a day? In other words, without mercy, there is no chance of being restored or no chance to grow. Right? I just recently heard a story about this, this big company now, but back then they were really struggling. And I think the CEO, right, realized that this person who was in charge of the project cost the company $10 million, right? Basically, he lost $10 million, which is equivalent to about $70 million now. So this happened a long time ago. And so the CEO brought this man into the office. Right? And so, you know, and he asked him, "Do you know why I called you here?" And the man said, you know, so that you could fire me probably, right? I mean, I lost the company like a lot of money. And he said, fire you? Why would I fire you? I just spent $10 million educating you. You see, that's both justice and mercy there, I think. You know, somebody had to pay the price. This man didn't, but the company did. The CEO did. But he gives him another chance. He didn't condemn him. He gave him another chance. But again, with only justice, we can't have those kind of opportunities. But with only mercy, we may be enabling them. Instead of helping them stop sinning, we keep giving them a get out of jail free card. So we need both justice and mercy, but how? To talk about that, let's now look at the sins in this story. There are actually more than one sin. In fact, two that I want to comment here. One, the obvious one, is the sin of adultery. Now, we can't really rank sin in order of severity, but I would say that this is actually the least damaging in this story. Yes, adultery is a very serious sin. It breaks relationships, leaves lasting hurts and pain, and affects more than just the two parties involved. In fact, it will affect the kids and their families and their future as well. This story by no means excuses the sin, but I notice that there is a worse sin being involved here. It's a sin committed by the religious leaders and the sin committed by the crowd. They treated the woman caught in adultery as a mere tool, a bait for a trap to take down Jesus. They treated a woman made in the image of God inhumanely. And though it was the religious leaders who set the trap, the crowd wasn't any better, for they refused to speak up. In fact, they would have had stones in their hands ready to be thrown. You don't sense any sense of sympathy, compassion, or pity. She is caught, and so she must be judged. And if they were going to follow the laws of Moses anyway, they wouldn't need to talk to Jesus. The fact that they came to Jesus to ask, that's something that's obvious, is so that they could trap him. Their focus was on entrapping Jesus, and they couldn't care less of what kind of sin this woman committed. They just needed a bait. There's no love for her, and that's sin. In fact, let's take a look at some of the sins they committed. One, hypocrisy. Right? On the outside, they all act holy and religious. They act like they keep the laws of God, but they don't really know the heart of God. They don't have the same love and mercy as God. Their hearts are so far away from God, in fact. You could even call it evil. Later on, Jesus would call them, like these leaders, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it looks nice and clean, but inside, rotting corpse, that stench is coming out. And that's what they are. They're not practicing what God teaches. And second, you see injustice. Right? According to the law in the Old Testament, every time there's adultery, both the man and woman were to be punished. And I explained how this doesn't make sense. Where's the man? Right? Maybe they were treating this woman with injustice, with chauvinistic, you know, double standard. Like the man gets to go free and the woman is punished. And unfortunately, we see this in today's society, even in churches. Right? Especially when there's a sexual sin involved, it's usually the women who get the short end of the stick. They end up losing so much more because of the social power difference between man and woman. And a lot of the times, the men go with a slap on the wrist, whereas the women go with lasting hurts and social stigma. And as mentioned above, they had malice in their hearts. They wanted to kill Jesus. And they wanted to find an excuse to do so, even if it means killing this woman. Again, they couldn't care less about the fear of God and His law. They're willing to use even God's own laws to, ironically, get at the Son of God Himself. Lastly, but I'm sure there's more we could talk about their sins if you have more time, but they lacked mercy and justice. It says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Right? Neither were they being just, but they also lacked love and mercy. In short, they condemned this woman in order to condemn Jesus. No justice, no mercy. Malice and hypocrisy is all that's left. And when I read the story, I am reminded of what's happening in the world regarding like abortion laws. I'm against abortion. Let's be clear, right? God is against abortion. The Bible is against abortion because He cares about even the unborn babies. But He also cares for the moms to be. And that's the part that a lot of these laws and these policies forget. You know, people have different reasons why they seek abortion. I've done the research, and most women who have abortion are because they are not in a situation where they can raise a baby. A lot of the times, they really do want the baby. It's just that their situation doesn't seem like it's possible to do so. They fear that they cannot sustain the new baby and themselves or their current family. Now, let me just give you two examples here, two stories. One is of a Texas woman who had to carry a dead fetus for 2 weeks in her womb. Could you imagine that? She found out that her baby died. She miscarried. But then in order to get this fetus removed, she had to go back and get re-examined just to go through all that trauma again so that they could verify that this fetus was indeed dead and then they could remove it. Right? She had to go through all that trauma all over again. Otherwise, as one doctor comments, right, that she could develop an infection, she could become sterile, meaning she can't have any more babies in the future, and she could even have organ failures and die. The law, which is there to protect the unborn babies, is not doing its job on protecting the mom. In another story, in Ireland this time, a 31-year-old mom-to-be died because she was denied abortion. This time she actually died. This lady died due to septicemia, right? Blood poisoning. She was super excited to be a mom for the first time, right? Then she started experiencing back pain and it was miscarrying. So she asked the doctor to abort the baby so that she could live, but the doctors denied her because it was Ireland, and Ireland was a Catholic country. And because it's a Catholic country, by law, they didn't allow that to happen. So, and this lady was a Hindu. She wasn't even a Catholic. So she's like, no, I'm a Hindu. I don't believe in that. It's like, sorry, too bad. That's the law of the land. And eventually she got sent to the ICU, and later her organs failed and she died. She really wanted to be a mom. I can't say that the abortion would have saved her life, nor am I saying that it's justified when you do in order to save the mom, but that's not for me to decide. What I can say is that especially when these laws are based on Christian laws, they also need to care for the moms. They care so much about justice that they forget about the mercy part. A while back, Pastor Tim Keller said this about taking the image of God seriously while talking about abortion. Right? And you can search this on Unfocus on the Family website. He said, what if we took the image of God seriously? First of all, regardless of what the law of the land says, we would know abortion, except to save the life of a mother, is a violation of the image of God. Secondly, the women who have had abortions and the men who have helped them have abortions would not feel like scum because James chapter 3 verse 9 says, you don't disdain, you don't demonize, you don't curse, you offer grace to everybody. You see, if we believed in the image of God and say abortion is wrong, we wouldn't make women who have had abortions feel terrible, and we wouldn't be single issue people. We would be for all of the poor and all of the weak and all of the marginal, which would make us a very unusual community, wouldn't we? Now, let's be that. Again, during this season of Lent, right? I want us to think about these kind of issues, about justice and mercy. How can we help? What would have Jesus done in today's society? How would he help these people? Justice means that we value each and every life and we try to protect them to the best of our abilities. And mercy means that we do not leave them condemned. We give them restoration and the help that they need. Now, why is it important that I point out the sins in this story? It's because we must know that we too are the same. I pause the story where Jesus was writing on the ground. Right? He got down on the ground and began writing something on the ground. Now, imagine that story in your mind right now. Right? Just imagine the scenery. Where are you seeing Jesus right now? Is it like a bird's eye view of this? Or are you seeing him like eye to eye? Or maybe even looking down at him because you're seeing this from the crowd? Or are you seeing this from the vantage point of the woman, maybe? Low on the ground. My bet is that you see this, as I have done while I was reading this story, from the vantage point of the crowd. That's because you probably don't relate to the woman caught in her sins, but as someone who feels more morally superior to her, someone who is more righteous, someone who can judge her. What we must remember through this story is that we are the same as a crowd gathering out to condemn this woman, and that we are the same as this woman caught in her sin. We have our own sins, like the woman caught in adultery. The only difference is that we haven't been caught yet. What would you do if your sins were revealed? Seek mercy? Yeah, that would be the only thing that we could do. But we find ourselves demanding justice on those who are caught in sin, those who committed sin, those who've done wrong, forgetting that the only difference between us and them, us and this woman, is the fact that others don't know about our sins yet. But God knows everything, and no one can fool him. What if Jesus was writing all the sins that the crowd had committed? What if Jesus was starting to write down all the sins that you committed that only you recognize? And you see other people sin as well. And even then you could be thinking, oh, mine's not that bad. Would you still be able to seek justice in that moment? You see, Lent is a period where we see ourselves for who we really are. Someone who cannot stand before God's justice, but someone who can only seek His mercy. And God sending His Son to do both. That's what Lent is about. And that's what Easter is about. Because on the cross, that's what He does. So what is Jesus' solution to this trap, to this paradox of exacting both justice and mercy? Let's go back to the story, right? I'm sure that the tension must have been unbearable for the crowd, just with the stone in their hands, waiting for Jesus to give His verdict. The sinners in the crowd would have wished for Jesus to say something like, it's okay, right? It's not her fault. Kind of like, you know, Good Will Hunting, the scene with like Robin Williams and Matt Damon, where he keeps going, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. Maybe that's something they would have wanted to hear. So that, you know, that would make them feel good about themselves and their sins. Oh, it's not my fault. But those who think that they are sinless would have waited for Jesus to condemn her, allowing them to exact justice on her, right, with their stones, making them feel more morally superior to her. But Jesus doesn't say a word. And that's what drives these people crazy. He just writes with His finger in the ground. So the crowd urge Him again and asks Him, what do you say? And this is what He says. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. What a perfect answer. And that's the solution that He gives. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Effectively, He's telling the crowd, if you want to condemn her so much, go ahead, but only those who are righteous can condemn her. Not only does He still upkeep the law of God, but He doesn't break the law of the land, the Roman rule either. And He shows both justice and mercy with His answer. He knows that there is no one here who can measure up to His answer. So starting with the oldest, they all leave. You might be wondering, why the oldest? That's because the older you are, the more time you've had to know how sinful and weak you are. You have more patience with people because you realize that you are not that different than they are. As Christians, the more mature we become in Christ, the more we realize how sinful we are. The more we see that we need both justice and mercy. Even though we know that justice would mean just punishment for the wicked, including us, while mercy is what we want most. We know that we deserve one and not the other. But we want the other one, mercy, more than the other two. And we need it. The more mature you are in Christ, you see Jesus not from the crowd up here, but you see Him down here on the ground along with the adulterous woman. And these are the words that He speaks to her. Women, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Because they all left. The only righteous one, the only rightful judge, the only one who can stone her is the only one that's left. And she says, no one, Lord. And in the face of the real test, the test of justice and mercy coexisting, this is what He says. Neither do I condemn you, and from now on, sin no more. Neither does Jesus condemn her, nor does He condone her sins. No condemnation and no condonation. How can He say that though? You might be thinking, well, where's the justice there? Where's the mercy there? Shouldn't Jesus give her punishment for her sins? Because she did commit sin, a grievous sin, right? Or shouldn't Jesus tell her that all her sins are forgiven so she can do whatever she wants? Why does he got to go and say sin no more? Isn't that justice? Isn't that mercy? What Jesus offers is compassionate justice and uncompromising mercy. Compassionate justice and uncompromising mercy. While exacting justice, he does so with a compassionate heart, knowing that we are sinners prone to temptation. Yet, he is able to give mercy without compromising on justice, without compromising God's law. He tells her to go and sin no more. That's because this is no mere cheap grace. This is costly grace. I mentioned last time during the Lord's Prayer how Tim Keller goes through these words, but really he borrowed it from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which he gives him credit. And this is what he said. Cheap grace says, go and sin as you please. Well, costly grace says, go and sin no more. And that's because you paid a great price to buy this person from sin and death. And therefore, you don't want them going back to sin. How can Jesus say that without punishing her? The only one who can justly condemn the woman says, I do not condemn you because I will take your condemnation upon myself. I will take that justice and that punishment upon myself. I will show you mercy because I love you, and I will show you what costly grace looks like. Jesus, the only one who could pick up the stone to stone her, instead chose to be condemned for the likes of her, for the likes of you and me. He who is without sin was tried unfairly and unjustly like this woman. And in fact, he was killed by sinners in public in the most humiliating, most painful, and most scornful way, because that's how he shows both justice and mercy at the same time. And this we call the wisdom of God. Who would have thought to show mercy and love and justice this way? To exact both justice and mercy at the same time this way? Only God. And that is why he is beautiful beyond words. So dear friends, we are sinful just like the woman, just like the crowd. Yet Jesus does not condemn us. Instead, he tells us to live a new life in him. And that's because those who are in Christ Jesus, are no longer condemned. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Martin Luther says about this, he says, here we see the kindness and love of Christ. He could have condemned her, and rightly so, but instead, he gives her a new beginning. This is Jesus. This is our Christ, the one who embodies both justice and mercy expressed through his wisdom and beauty. Remember him during this Lent. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that you are a just God who needs to punish sin. But you're also a merciful God who would take that punishment upon your Son so that we may live. We thank you for that. We thank you for what's been done on that Good Friday and on Easter. And during the season of Lent, help us to remember that. Help us to remember exactly what it is that we've received through your Son, Jesus Christ, leading us to also show costly grace to others by showing both justice and mercy on others. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.